set our minds to sit in and be in a posture of intimacy with God. To pray, to listen, to read upon His Word, He will answer. His Word does not return void. And as we had our class this morning, and Dick shared, we were reading a passage from Psalm 121, and asked each person to read it and record what the Spirit had for them and stood out to them. For me, it was verse 2, verse 3. And that He is always there. That He helps you to stand. And that He never slumbers. And the word that came out was always. Always. He's never not. He's always there. And the Lord brought the phrase to mind is that the line is never busy. The line is always open. So that is encouraging to hear. And so I look forward to, as we dig into the Spirit and as we build that intimacy again with God and continue to, of more great stories like Kathy shared this morning. This morning we look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 20 specifically. Acts chapter 20, and there's a couple of verses in there, verse 22 and 23, that we'll look at. I first want to start with this. Reverend Dr. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And he was a Canadian who ministered in Canada, ministered down in St. Louis post-Civil War. Down in St. Louis, because they were divided as a city, representing much of the feelings of the nation, they invited Dr. A.B. Simpson to come down and be their pastor. Because he was Canadian, he could stand in between the feelings of both sides of the Civil War. Shortly thereafter, he moved to New York and started the Gospel Tabernacle. And his vision has always been to reach the less reached peoples of the world. And amongst that motivation, that passion that God put in his life, was the concentration on the Spirit. And Dr. A.B. Simpson sought after the baptism of the Spirit for a long time. And he writes in his journal that one night, as he was waiting after a meeting seeking the baptism of the Spirit, he wrote this in his diary, July 28, 1907. As I waited in the after meeting, a distinct touch of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, a kind of breaking through accompanied by a sense of awe and lighting up of my senses. It was as if a wedge of light and power were being driven through my inmost being, and I all broken up. This happened after the NIAC convention, and where Dr. A.B. Simpson claimed to have experienced a unique and life-changing experience of the Spirit. And in his journals, he continued to seek more of a filling of the Spirit daily, weekly, yearly. The question that A.B. Simpson would have for us is, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you seek the Holy Spirit? Do you seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because our foundation in the Christian Missionary Alliance is built on Jesus Christ. It's built on the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we know the Spirit? His motivation to be baptized in the Holy Spirit was to manifest the holy character of God, to experience the supernatural gifts, and to receive guidance in his service to Christ. That was his motivation. It wasn't so that he could have some cool and unique gifts that he could show off to everybody else. No, he understood that gifting of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit is for the betterment of the general church body. Not to draw glory to himself, but to draw glory to God. That was Dr. A.B. Simpson's understanding. In Simpson's own words, he asked God this, that he would give me a special anointing of the Holy Ghost and give to me all he has for me and also for the work. May 1907, Dr. A.B. Simpson. This morning we look in Acts chapter 20. And you know this individual well, the Apostle Paul. You know that he used to be called Saul, and that the Apostle Paul used to persecute the church before he came to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded and then received his sight back and was a changed man. That no longer did he persecute and kill Christians, but he came to love and give the gospel to the world. It was such a change in an individual that people would look at him and go, is this the same man? The same man who persecuted the church is now loving the church. It was a drastic change of a person. The question is, how? How did the Apostle Paul become who he became? How did he do what he did? He was like you and me. He was not divine like Jesus, but he was human like Jesus. He wasn't someone totally special with great, great, great teaching, though he was taught by Gamaliel that we looked at last week. But he was a normal man just like you and I. He was a sinner. He was a murderer. He was someone that hated God. I wouldn't say God. I would say the man that the Christians followed and worshipped as God, Jesus. And then he had the Damascus Road experience. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he fell down and acknowledged the Lord Jesus. How does someone change like that? And in the long run, he desires to head back to Jerusalem, where he had started his journey, where he had persecuted and put Christians to death, and did so much damage to the church. But in his travels, he desires above all things to return back to Jerusalem to see what? To see the recovery of the church? To present the church with a collection from the Gentile churches to help out? Maybe it was because it was his repentance. Because he wanted to pay his due. Whatever the reason, the Apostle Paul, above all things, he wanted to see the work of Christ done. Maybe he had some guilt know why he wanted to return to Jerusalem. But it says in every city that the Apostle Paul went to, as he battled this inside, that I want to go back to Jerusalem, but yet I'm listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit is telling me to go here and go here and go here and go here. The Spirit said, if you go back, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be tortured. You're going to be put in prison. And ultimately, history records and the Bible records that Paul was put to death by the Roman Emperor Nero. He was tortured and he was beheaded. What would motivate a man to do that? What would motivate a man knowing that if he heads back to Jerusalem, it more than likely will cost his life? Jesus motivated him. Do we marvel at one of Christ's disciples that could proclaim with complete joy and peace in the midst of this? In the midst of shipwreck, in the midst of famine, prison, death, sword, beatings. As he lost his life. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. What's the word rejoice? Joy. Dance. Dance in the Lord always. Again, I say dance. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How does a man say that? He goes on and says, that not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Wow. This is a man that faced just about everything that you could. And he says those words. How did he live in such a way? What motivated him to be persecuted, to endure pain and suffering instead of simply tossing up his arms and saying, what? I'm done. I'm out of here. God, this is not for me. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself what? A servant to all. That I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. It says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And he says this, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Why do I do what I do? I do it all for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his love, for the sake of his witness, for what he did for me, of whom I'm the least deserving, for the sake of love. Did Paul feel guilt and shame and regret? Probably, absolutely. Did he want to make things right? Probably, absolutely. But he knew the forgiveness in the peace of Christ. He knew that Jesus had forgiven him. And so he went forth and ministered in Jesus' name. how can a man do what he did? Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because of why I persecuted the church of God." This is a man that doesn't have esteem issues, but yet at the same time does. Because he's reminded of what he did. But that is the old man. That is the old person, and he has been built anew and walks in what? The power of the Spirit. What motivated Paul to do what he did? The forgiveness and love of his Savior. That's what motivated him. Romans 8, 35-36, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." But yet he's okay with this. What motivates me to be a Christian? What motivates me to be a follower of Christ? What motivates me to live? Francis Chan tells of an encounter he had one day with a man who desired to be anointed and prayed over to be healed from cancer. As he and the elders gathered around this man, Francis stopped and asked the man a question that he normally would not ask. He said, "Why do you want to be healed? Why do you want to stay on this earth?" What would your answer be? I'm kind of going, "Francis, I want to live." But see, Francis was getting at something deeper. As the men and the elders gathered around, and he asked the question, they were surprised by such a blunt question. But he was getting at something deeper. Why do you want to stay on this earth? What purpose do you have for wanting to be alive and stay alive? What is your motivation? What is your motivation? Well, I thought, we need to understand this, so let's look into the Merriam-Webster Dictionary and discover what the word motivation means, definition. The act or process of motivating. The condition of being motivated. A motivating force, stimulus, or influence. Mistake me if I'm wrong, but in school, I got a big fat red X if I use the same word in my definition. That's not helpful. So I went to that online encyclopedia of Wikipedia, and I found the definition a lot better. Here's what motivation is. Motivation is the reason for people's actions, desires, and needs. Motivation is also one's direction to behavior, or what causes a person to want to repeat a behavior. A motive is what prompts the person to act in a certain way, or at least develop an inclination for specific behavior. What's your reason for being a Christian? What's my reason for seeking after Christ? And when I find Christ and I have Christ, what's my motivation to continue? Why did Pastor Chan ask the man why he wanted to be healed? He wanted to know what his motivation was. What's at the basis? He wanted to think him to think about it. Was it just so I can continue living my own life? Or is it to continue living my life for some greater purpose? That's right, Greg. Greater purpose is what? Jesus Christ. Yeah. We are reminded by the Apostle James that we often do not receive the answers to our prayers because of what? We ask for the wrong reason. We have the wrong motive. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." Do I want to live for God or for myself? Our desire in life should be to live for the sake and the glory of God who created us and put us on this earth. Francis Chan understands this. And he hoped this man would understand this. Did the man who wanted to be healed, did he understand this? The Apostle Paul, he understood this. The reason why he endured all the pain and suffering he did shows his understanding. Dr. A.B. Simpson understood this, the reason why he sought the Holy Spirit as he did. So this leads me to this question. Why, if so, do you desire the Holy Spirit and his activity, his presence in your life? Why do we seek or desire the Holy Spirit? Do we? And the answer is motivation has everything to do with that. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that every follower of Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is the manifestation of the Spirit? More commonly known as the spiritual gifts from the Spirit. What is the common good? The common good is for the common good of the church, for the body. It's not for me personally. It's for the good of others. For the body to be built up and edified. For the ministry of the church, for the ministry of the kingdom. See, the Holy Spirit, everything that he does is on in honor and glory of Jesus. Why do I want the Holy Spirit in my life? The most important thing to the Apostle Paul was to fulfill a ministry that Jesus had entrusted to him, bearing the witness of Christ in his life and in his death. Is this also our answer? Do we have the same motivation, the same vision, the same heart? The Apostle Paul, he's addressing the Corinthian church. And what's happening in the Corinthian church, we read in chapters 10 to 14, is there is like chaos in this church. And there's chaos in this church because people are more concerned about themselves than for the betterment of the church. They teach on head coverings, they teach on the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the way of love, prophecy, tongues, orderly worship. Why was Paul teaching about these things? It's because everybody was in it for themselves. They weren't in it for their brother and sister. They weren't in it for the ministry of the gospel. They weren't in it for the betterment of the kingdom. They were using God, using the Spirit and his manifestations for their own glory. Truth is, a lot of us want the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Is it possible for our own glory? Our own manifestation? Our own magnification? And that's why the Spirit doesn't show up. Because he says it's not about you. It's about God. We can get caught up in pursuing the miraculous, like healings, hearing God's voice, instead of actually pursuing God. When we pursue God, we will hear his voice. When we build that intimate relationship with him, he acts, he builds. Why do I want the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I want the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I want abundant life? Do I want to lead the Spirit or do I want to be led by the Spirit? Do I exist for my own pleasure or for that of others, helping others to discover the love of Jesus and to become fully alive in him? That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. That's what Dr. A.B. Simpson wanted. The Apostle Paul says that you cannot live both ways because one cannot gratify the pleasures of the flesh and of the Spirit at the same time. You cannot serve two kings. You either serve one or you serve the other, Galatians 5:17. The Spirit comes upon those who desire to live in Him and overcome the flesh. Those who love God and want to reciprocate that same love to others, the Spirit comes upon and manifests Himself. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God knows it's hard to love everybody. But He's given the Spirit and poured the Spirit into our hearts so that it might be possible to love everybody. To truly love a brother or sister, a wayward son or a daughter, someone that is a stranger that is so hard, an enemy. Does His Spirit live in us? He does. If we believe upon and accept Jesus as our Savior. And as we pursue that relationship and seek Him, we become filled with the Spirit. As we pursue Jesus as Lord. Why is there a difference? When you and I accept Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and upon us. But when we take that step to actually continue to make Jesus as actually not just my Savior, but my Lord, that involves intimacy with God. That involves intimacy with the Spirit. And the Spirit will come upon us. Interesting that when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he talks about spiritual gifts, he talks about the Lord's Supper, he talks about orderly worship. But after he talks about spiritual gifts, what does he talk about? He talks about love. And he says, what good is it to have all the spiritual gifts of the Spirit and yet not have love? It doesn't work. So he's talking to the Corinthians and he's just giving it to them. This church is a mess. So do I want the Holy Spirit's presence in my life? The baptism of the Holy Spirit has always been the turning point in the church. And there's a difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just semantics of word. We don't know exactly how to describe it the best we can in the English language, but there's two things that happen. When I receive Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to be upon me, to empower me, to make sure that I know that I am assured that I am a child of God. He leads me, convicts me of sin. He guides me. It's called regeneration. And it involves repentance and confession. That Jesus, You are the Savior, I believe. That's what we call new birth and being born again. Nicodemus was confused by this, a Pharisee and teacher of the law. He goes, Jesus, You talk about being born again. How is that possible? I'm 6'2" and my mother is not that big. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3:3-8. Being born again is to have the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, it is to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God in you. God Himself. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us, He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. 1 John 4:13-15. Do you believe this? He's put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, as a guarantee. 1:21-22 says, 1 Corinthians. So there is the Spirit that comes upon us when we make this commitment to Christ and believe and accept His grace. But there's a further filling further on. And people have throughout the ages referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the anointing or the deeper life. Andrew Murray, A.B. Simpson, A.W. Tozer. The Apostle Luke called it the filling of the Spirit in Acts 2:4. It was also referred to as the Spirit falling on them in Acts 10:44. The Spirit poured out on them, Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:17. A second blessing. Jesus and John the Baptist referred to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's simply another encounter with the Holy Spirit beyond salvation. When a person receives and believes upon Jesus and submits to His leadership, His lordship. In John 20:21-22, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He said, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What's the significance of this? This is the first case of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then, on that day of Pentecost, after that, they're up in the upper room before that day. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power for service. That's the second blessing. That was that second anointing to serve Christ. The thing with the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, it can be either received or rejected because it's a gift. Sometimes it comes upon you without you even knowing. You read many, many stories. A.B. Simpson, Andrew Murray, A.W. Tozer. Of this happening. Charles Finney. John Wesley. Do we want the Spirit? It's just not a one-time thing. As we read testimonies of individuals and Christians, that it is a thing to seek after time and time and time again. It's not something to be afraid of, but it's a gift that God has given that wants us to receive. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, all of us were made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus is using the imagery of dyeing clothes in this case. They would take clothes and they would put dye in the water, and then we'd take various clothes and they would dip them in the water and take them out in the same vat. That was the practice they used. It was a picture that Jesus cemented in their minds. It's one baptism, one Spirit, one God. Filling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, has to do with the Spirit's control of our lives. When we become intimate with God, when we seek Him, when we're in His Word, when we're our heart is after Him above all things, that's when we're walking in the lordship of Christ, and that's when the Spirit can come and lead us. Dare I say, when He speaks to us loudly, when He has control of our lives. This is more, this is the abundant life that Jesus talks about. talk about being filled by something in Scripture, it means to be controlled by. Not many of us like to be controlled. Just ask your spouse. But that's what God asks. That's what it means to give my life over to God. Are we willing to go there? Warren Wiersbe says this: to be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. To be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Christ. Evidences of being baptized in the Spirit, we read through Scripture, are these things: bold witness, power, power in healing, power to love, joy or joyfulness, that's that dancing, submission, Christ-likeness, which is expressed by what? The fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We grow in the understanding of the Word, even prophecy. Do we hear God's voice? How do we hear God's voice? We can hear God's voice through visions, through dreams, through a word, through the Bible. Acts 2:17-18 says, "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And I will even pour out my Spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy." Acts 20:22-23, Paul says something very specific. He says, "I'm bound to the Spirit." Are we bound to the Spirit? Jesus wants us to be bound to the Spirit, because that's where life is. The Apostle Paul was bound to the Spirit. A.B. Simpson was bound to the Spirit. Charles Finney, John Wesley, Billy Graham, bound to the Spirit. This is why Paul could do what he could do. He had all full assurance that in this life, God's going to look after me. What do I have to fear? What was his motivation? To serve as Christ. To do the ministry that Jesus assigned to him. To spread the gospel. And that's why he was bound in the Spirit. Shall we pray? Spirit, some of us may know that there's just something missing. We don't know exactly what it is. Maybe living this Christian life has become nothing but just tradition, something we do on Sunday. Maybe it's become habit. Maybe it's become tired. Maybe we're dry. Maybe we're in that valley of dry bones. Spirit, I've been there. And I can fall into those places. But you want abundant life for us. You want us to live. And not just go through routine. Not to be entertained. purpose is to draw men to God. Your purpose is to give us life, to witness to Christ. You fill us as we draw to you in that way. You give us a thirst for intimacy, to be refreshed and renewed, that your Spirit would fall upon us, it would be filled.